this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Perhaps you had heard that there's a new law in France. It gives workers the right to disconnect. Your employer is legally restricted from contacting you after hours via email or text there in France. Well, the Week magazine asked some folk, what do you think that law would be called if we adopted it in the United States? And here are a couple of the responses they received. The Civil Rights Act. The Emancipation Proclamation. The Freedom from Information Act. Social not working, and the French disconnection. It's a different world, isn't it? I mean, my heart, it just doesn't turn off. Some nights before I go to bed, I'll see that blinky on my phone, and I just pause. Do I want to see what that says or not? Do I want to sleep well, or do I want the French, God bless the French. We're all looking for some stress-free time, amen? An extended moment where you can just breathe deep and relax. Not think about a problem that needs solved, a person's counting on you, or a deadline that needs to be met. Well, we have two promises coming out of the Word for us this morning. The first one is that day is coming. And the second one is, until it gets here, we're assured skilled help in order to face whatever we come in contact with before that day. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Lord, your word says, but we see Jesus. May that be true this morning. Come alive in your word. Strengthen where we are weak. And we'll thank you for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, Son of God, God of very God, made a little lower than the angels for a while. Perhaps this can help us wrap our mind around this whole Trinity idea and the unity of the Godhead. I had to chuckle while we were singing that song for the first time this morning that they interjected. That they were teaching us about, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're talking. If you got the song, you can go ahead home right now. You're good to go. But it's the Holy Spirit reaffirming what he's talking about this morning. The Father became the Father when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus became the Son that day, and the Holy Spirit has become the empowerment and communication between the two of them. You catch that? In eternity past, it really wasn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They became that for a mission. And that mission was to save our souls. Each a member of the Godhead, co-equal, eternal. In order to work the work of salvation, one had to come and be the sacrifice, had to become flesh. He became the Son. Another had to be, therefore, the Father. You have to have a Father in order to have a Son. And the other, the Spirit, working the communication between the Father and the Son. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 says, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." Or again, "I will be his Father and he will be my Son." Both quotes out of out of the Psalms that the writer of the Hebrews draws on. The day before Jesus was conceived, they were sharing the Godhead. But that day, each assumed a role in order to save us. I'll be the Son. You'll be the Father. You'll be the Spirit. The Son came. The Father directed, the Spirit enabled and communicated. In order to do this work, perfect trust, perfect unity, perfect submission. Completely in harmony. You work with other people, don't you? How's that go? It's sometimes pretty good, I hope. Other times, I can predict it's quite a mess. There are times when you're a team and you're right on and you're cheering each other, and there are other times when you're just resisting choking that other person. Hallelujah, doesn't happen in the Godhead. Perfect trust, perfect unity, perfect submission, even though Jesus had to come, experience birth, life, temptation, opposition, and a cruel death. Can you imagine any of that? You trust somebody, I'm sure. How well would you trust them through all of this? Jesus said, I do nothing but what my Father shows me. If you've got the power of God at your disposal, how easy would that be to set aside? Think about how limited our power is, how limited our intelligence or our knowledge is, and how much trouble we have setting that aside for even a moment. We're having a conversation and we just got to interject our two cents. We just got to let them know. Or if we did tell them and things didn't work out the way they thought they would, why are you keeping it and stuff? I told you so. I'm the expert. I know it all. Well, imagine if you actually knew it all. And then you said, well, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to save mankind. I'll go, and I'll trust you to tell me exactly what I need. I won't have this bird's eye view, and I'll expect you to communicate clearly with me so that I understand exactly what's going on and what I have to do. I'll follow through with what you disclose, and I'll trust you through those moments you choose not to tell me what comes next. I will limit myself in order for this to take place. Having done that is why his name, the name of Jesus, is higher than any other. He emptied himself. He became submissive. He who was never submissive before, had no one to be submissive to, became submissive. Became obedient. He only ever gave orders before. He spoke and it was. But now it's spoken, he will do. Therefore, he is exalted to the highest place. Not above the Father and the Spirit, but restored to that preeminence, that co-equal awesomeness that he had before creation. As he said, with the glory he had at the beginning. Father, glorify me with the glory I had at the beginning. Each played a role in creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each played a role in our redemption. Each plays a role in our life right now. All things are not now. All things are under the subjection of Jesus. But they don't appear that way. Yet at present, we do not see everything subjected to him. Can you say amen to that? Does it look like the world's all lined up the way it should be? Does it look like everything's running perfectly and smoothly? Does it look like Jesus is in total control of everything that goes on? Everybody's loving and kind and things are just right? No. But verse 9 says, we see Jesus. We don't see everything lined up just yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that he might, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I don't see everything lined up, but I see Jesus. He wears the victor's crown. And when you get confused in a day, and when you get hurt by the things that happen, when you're a little bit torn apart, when you look at the world, you're worried, you're concerned. But when you see Jesus, all that evaporates. Your heart comes to peace again. I don't understand, but I trust. I know, God, that you are sovereign, and I know you're working all things together for good. I don't see a budget deal from the government just yet. I don't see this, and I don't see that. Oh, but hallelujah. Are you glad that Jesus stands a little higher than the government? A little higher than everything else that's going on in earth? But we see Jesus. And that's where that breath of calm, that's where that peace that passes all understanding comes from. Crowned with glory and honor. Not everything's lined up yet. Not everything makes sense. Not everything's right. Mosquitoes still sting. Injuries still disable. Taxes are still due. But we see Jesus high and lifted up, crowned with glory and honor. Our inheritance is secure because he lives. We have a future because he has overcome. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. Therefore, we have a life to come in heaven. Because he lives, we also live. He is our guarantee, the Bible calls it. Our guarantee. Verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus was perfect before he was born on earth. God of very God. But he was made perfect for the role of high priest. We needed an intercessor. We needed somebody to take the blood into the Holy of Holies to atone for our sin. We needed someone to stand in the gap for us. Jesus was perfect, but things needed to happen for him to qualify as our high priest. Now, Jesus can ever say, I know how you feel, because he suffered in every way that we suffer. He knows how it feels because he felt it. Now, being amazing like he is, I would have thought he could stay in heaven and say, okay, I know how it feels because I know everything. But he had to come and offer proof. He walked in our shoes for a while. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. He doesn't just calculate, I can see that that must hurt. He can say in himself, he feels what we're going through. He knows what the effects of a sinful world have on a human being. Now, catch this. If the perfect one was prepared for ministry through suffering, is it any surprise he uses suffering to prepare us for our ministry? Do you recognize the necessity of that? How often have you been going through something and somebody will come and they'll give you a little bit of a superior attitude? Oh, well, just do this or just do that. Oh, well, yeah, I went through that and here's what I did. And it's so condescending. It's not comforting. It's actually gritting against you. But when you sit down with somebody who has been through exactly what you've been through or very close to it, you feel the sympathy. You feel the empathy. You listen. Your ears perk up. You want to hear, what did you learn? How did you get through it? And they're able to communicate on an emotional level, not just an intellectual level. My wife's been suffering for a long time. Degenerative back disease, fibromyalgia, a number of other things. And I can't tell you how many times somebody has come and said to her, Barb, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was talking about. I had an attitude about you or about what you're going through, and I just thought, oh, yeah. But boy, I got hit with this or that. And all of a sudden, the first thought came to my mind was, oh, man. So this is what it's like. So this is what it's like. When you go through it, then you understand. Jesus Christ went through it just so he could say to you and I know what it's like. I've been there myself. My son was telling me the other day of a time when he was younger. We had a wooden back porch, a small wooden back porch in our Lake Mead house. And he used to love to come downstairs and slide across the kitchen floor in his socks, you know. And we had a wood floor throughout the whole house. It was, but it was polished. It was finished. And so he would always be sliding across the floors when he'd come into a room. Well, he tried that on the back deck in his back feet one day. And it was kind of rough lumber. He said, man, I got these splinters in the bottom of my feet. And while he's telling me about it, my thighs were just, I was like, stop, no, I don't want to, why does that happen to us? It happened because I've had a splinter before. You know, I can associate with that pain. But I've had a splinter before. Then I could only imagine what it would be like to have a couple dozen in each foot. You know, those. Don't tell me that. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we pray, sin, it's not just he hears us and he puts it on a list. He feels it when we cry out to him. Can you see how powerful it is when a church gets together and they begin to pray together? When they begin to cry out for the lost ones together as they allow their souls to feel the pain? God feels the pain too. And he is encouraged. Now, if you saw your child riding their bicycle and they fall off, and what's the first thing you do? You jump up and you run down and you say, I told you you should be right. No, you don't do it. You grab them and you, are you all right? And you minister to that need. Now, when he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, as we're crying out to him, he jumps up and he is anxious to come to our aid and to intervene because he knows what it feels like. He was here. He took all those hits. Jesus is our perfect high priest, our perfect advocate, because he knows what we feel whenever we are falsely accused, betrayed, let down, abused, in pain, brokenhearted. It's just one of the factors of God I never get over. I often think after I'm done with my little pity party or whatever, I say, oh, God, I'm sorry. That was stupid. That was shallow. That was this, that was that. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't. I hope you don't belittle your child if they're going through something, you know, a puppy love or what have you. I hope you feel for them. and help them walk through it. And that's the way our God is. He doesn't belittle it. He actually uses all those instances to draw us closer and to give us an education. Catch the significance. Yeah, he was perfected through suffering. He became our high priest. That's what Hebrews says. He became our high priest. It wasn't just... There's a bug just flew right there. Yeah. And it wasn't just assumed on him. It wasn't a title that he just took on himself. He qualified for the office. Now catch verse 11. You think about everything. He's God. He's holy. He's powerful. He's large. He's born as a baby. He goes through all that stuff. They nail him to a cross after ripping his back apart, crown of thorns and all that. Now catch this, verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that being Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's you and I, who've come to faith through him, are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Doesn't that just blow you away? I am in the family of God. I am a brother of Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 13 says, this is Jesus speaking, here am I, and the children God has given me. You and I are children of God. Jesus Christ became the Son of God, suffered, bled, and died to make you and me children of God. He's not ashamed of us. If I was me, I wouldn't be bragging about, you know, if I was me. I am me. If I was him, see what I'm talking about? If I was him, I wouldn't be bragging about, hey, did you see Joel there? He's not ashamed. He, catch this. He was pure and holy, spotless. I am dead in trespasses and sins. He paid the whole price for my salvation. And I kind of went from bad to worse. All I did was say, yes, Lord, please do forgive me. I believe in you. I'm of the same family. And he is not ashamed to call me his own. Verse 14, chapter 2. Now this explains why it had to happen. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might bring the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Couldn't happen any other way. It couldn't come through any other means. Jesus could not stay in heaven and redeem us. He couldn't send a substitute. He couldn't say, hey, Michael, I got a job for you. Go down there and shed some blood for these people. Couldn't happen. That could not break the power that the devil had over we the people. Without Jesus, people can spend their whole lifetime being afraid of dying, and with good reason. Verse 15 says, to free those whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus shared in our humanity so that we could share in his divinity. Sound fair to you? Not to me. Not to me. Run down to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and trade in your old tennis shoes for a new limousine. That pales in comparison. Jesus shared in our humanity so that we... Do you catch what it cost him to become human? Do you catch what we gain by becoming part of his family? And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We actually go from a fear of death till we can't hardly wait. Paul said, I don't know which is better. I prefer to go home. But it's probably good for you that I stay around here for a little while. If you're afraid to die, you need to see the glorified Christ waiting for you just the other side. You have to have a fresh vision, a fresh appreciation for who he is and what he has provided for you that will soon come about. For this reason, says verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Man, it was a terrible price to pay. It was a miserable price to pay. Can you imagine? If having worked your way up the company ladder to go back to the laborer's job that is fresh inside the door and much worse than that, Jesus signed up for the college of hard knocks and abuse. It certainly wasn't a cushy assignment. Jesus paid the price for our atonement. His blood washed away our sins, paid the penalty of our sin. Jesus destroyed the hold that the devil had on us, on the fear of death. But he also accomplished something else, as verse 18 says. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I saw something fresh in this morning. I hadn't seen it when I prepared this message. It doesn't just say he's able to help those who fell after they were tempted, does it? He is able to do that. He provides atonement. He provides forgiveness. That's already in the scripture. But he says he's able to help us in the middle of temptation, because he was tempted himself. He's able to tell you how to resist that which is tempting you. I don't know if you've ever been on a diet, but you'll find out if you ever try to lose some weight, 99.9% of the people are trying to get you to eat more. And every once in a while, you'll find somebody else who happens to be on a diet at the same time. And they'll be of some encouragement to you. Or you can listen to Dr. Oz, either way. And tell you things that are good, that are supportive of the endeavor that you're working on. Well, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. But he was without sin. And so when I'm being tempted, when I'm feeling that tractor beam pulling me to something I know, boy, I want it. I feel it. But I know this is not of God. I shouldn't be thinking this way. I shouldn't be feeling this way. Jesus is able to come alongside and give me what I need to resist that temptation until that tractor beam is broken and I no longer feel that pull any longer. Part of what he won for us by coming and experiencing, not just coming, appearing on earth and dying on a cross, but suffering through all of that temptation. He learned skills. He gained power. And he's able to come alongside me. So I'm not here alone. And I'm not left to the devil's devices. I have the Lord's devices to come alongside. Because he himself, aren't you glad he suffered? I ache that he suffered. I'm sorry. But oh, what he won through that suffering. He provides me with the ability to overcome temptations. Hallelujah. I haven't overcome every temptation in my life, but I'm telling you, he's kept me from some doozies that would have caused a lot more destruction. He's a good, good father. He's a good, good friend. He comes alongside. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless. When we submit to temptation, we have actually resisted Christ's help. We've said, no, Jesus, I don't want your help right now. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to suffer myself. You know, I'm sure you've been there. There's a half a cake left in the refrigerator and you're trying to resist it and you thought, I need to get rid of this temptation. So you go ahead and eat the rest of it and say, good. I won't be tempted by that cake anymore. Took care of that one. I'm not advising that. I'm just pointing out we've done that. We've all been there. We've all done that. But the Lord comes along and shows us how to not eat the cake, you know, and power on through because he's experienced those things for himself. One of the reasons Jesus endured everything he experienced was so that he could empathize and sympathize with exactly where you're at. Feel how we feel so that he can both comfort and guide us. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. That little verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That was a huge comfort to me when I was at the funeral of my brother. To know it's okay. I was crying. Jesus wept, you know? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He looked into the eyes of his betrayer and said, what you have to do, do it quickly. He stood silently before his accusers. They fired away and they fired away and they fired away. He just stood calm. He felt the whip, the crown, the nails. He heard the people cursing him. So when you're hurting, he's not going to give you some speech about, oh yeah, I suffered a lot worse than that. Come on now, buck up. That's not my Jesus. He comes alongside, he puts his arm around you. He pulls you in close. He knows how to weep with those who weep, as well as laugh with those who laugh. One day Jesus will call your name and you will go home to be with him forever. He will introduce you around heaven as his brother and as his sister and you'll be treated as such. Hey, there's Jesus's brother Dave. Oh, and his sister Peg. How about, hey, how you guys doing? Wonderful to see you here. As I said earlier, so imbalanced. We were sinners. He was pure and holy. Which one of those two do you think should have suffered and died? Who deserved the pain? But who took it? I would think, okay, you suffer enough and maybe you can come up to this level a little bit. No. He suffered and bled and died and endured and then brought us right up. No equity in that at all. You know how you can make up that disparity between everything that he has done for you and who you are by nature? Worship. He crowns us, but we cast our crowns at his feet. He exalts us, but we bow down before him. Jesus is here this morning to comfort, encourage, and guide you.